we travel through the book of Luke, we now find ourselves in chapter 11. And as you're turning there, I want to share with you a recent conversation that I had with someone that they're an acquaintance and moving towards a friendship as we talk about different things in life and share different perspectives. This person was, if I'm understanding his trajectory correct, he was an atheist and a very intelligent atheist and really was involved in that whole world of disproving God and disproving Christianity and understood a lot of the issues that Christians claim to delve into and the mix of Christianity and philosophy and science and that world. He kind of lived there, but he lived as an atheist. And then because his study and because his intellectual prowess led him to vast array of different experiences, he became a Mormon. Right, and that's kind of quite a jump, right? Going from being an atheist to jumping into Mormonism. And as he began to study and he began to move forward as a former atheist, now Mormonism, he kind of then drifted back a little bit towards atheism because Mormonism, just in the evidence there and the historicity there and the closeness to it, to Christianity and all of that, he was part of that world and dove in, but then he kind of started sliding back to atheism, and then he became a Christian, though he doesn't really use the term Christian because he feels like it's convoluted. You see where his mind is, right? He's sometimes this man, this new friend of mine, is, I think he's smarter than his own good. And I really struggle to keep up with him in conversation because he's quoting these different philosophers. Because remember, I told you, my world that I live in, how I've constructed my world is, I like to peek into different subjects, and so when he starts talking about these different things, I know some, right? So I kind of get it a little bit, but then he's like using all these big words and these big things, and we're struggling to keep up. But it's wonderful. I love our conversations. But you know, he told me one time, he said, as an atheist, and now he is a Christian, but not using that word, and the other day he called himself a biblicist. Okay, we'll go with that, right? Which, that's actually kind of a fun, cool statement. He goes, I believe in the Bible, the historicity of it, the accuracy of it, how it connects with all the different, you know, academic places in our world. He says, the Bible is true. But what we do with that is kind of screwy sometimes, right? So he was talking about this. He said, one of my biggest problems that he had as an atheist and then starting to believe in the Bible was what he called the empty pulpit theory. The empty pulpit theory. I think he said pulpit. He might even said podium, right? Because his analogy was, he says, you know, when a president or a politician comes and they give an address and they share with the press or the nation what they're thinking and doing all that, and then when that time for questions and answer comes from the press, that they don't answer any. They give a comment, they give a speech, they give a talk, they give an address, and then they just like leave. They walk off and cameras are snapping and flashing going off and people are raising their hands and sticking out their microphones and they're all trying to get a quote and they're all trying to get an answer to their question and they're all trying to get some sort of response to what's going on within them and what they want to write, but there's no one home. He said, that's my problem. It's Christianity. That's the problem, he said, that he had to overcome. Because it feels like, he said, God says a lot. Preachers say a lot. Christians say a lot. He said, but then when I go to, I got a question, there's no answers. Hey, there's something going on in my life and that doesn't seem to like make sense. Like maybe like we were praying a few moments ago, maybe there's an unanswered prayer in your life and it feels like God is just silent. That you can turn on the radio and hear a lot of amazing Christian songs. There's so many different podcasts and sermons available and YouTube channels. And he said there's all this information. There's a lot of speeches from God and on God's behalf. But he goes, when I go to ask a question, there's silence. There's just an empty pulpit. And I was like, whoa, that's pretty heavy. And he goes, now I've pushed past that and I realize that the pulpit isn't empty, but a lot of people feel like that because their specific question maybe hasn't been answered. And I know that answering questions is one of the biggest things that you, as Christians, sometimes struggle with. Sometimes you want to share the gospel with people, but you're afraid that someone's going to ask you a question that you don't know. You're wanting to have spiritual conversations because you want your loved ones to come to faith in Jesus, but you're terrified that you can't answer a question. You think that you don't know it all. No one knows it all. And so a lot of people in a lot of hard places in their life say, I used to be a Christian, but then this happened and I don't believe anymore because I can't get any answers to this. Or they say, I know a lot of Christians, and every single Christian that I ask this question to, no one could give me a good answer for that. So they're struggling with what my friend would call the empty pulpit theory. And so what I want to do today is I want to take you to a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus is teaching his people to pray. And what we're going to look at is we're going to look at how Jesus teaches us to pray, but then at the end of the text, we're going to see an answer. And it's an answer that maybe seems and feels kind of unexpected, but seems to be, in my opinion, as I've titled this message, the answer to all our prayers. So yes, this morning, I claim by the title of this sermon to be giving you the answer to all your prayers. Now, I'm being a bit facetious, but I think that the answer is somewhat there. I think there's a component to the answer to all our prayers in this text. And it struck me as odd that the answer was there, and it seemed to not match at first when I was looking at this text. I was like, here's the prayer, and here is this the answer? And as I started to dive in, and I started to pray, and I started to study this text, I think this really is the answer to all our prayers. So the main theme of this message, if you're going to take away one thought, is this. The Holy Spirit is the answer that quiets and establishes our hearts when we pray as instructed by Jesus. Let that settle in for a moment. And I apologize, over the last few weeks, my main topics have been a bit wordy. Take a picture of the screen, write it down, deal with it more later. But the Holy Spirit is the answer that quiets and establishes our hearts when we pray as instructed by Jesus. Now let's go to the last part of that statement before we get to the first. It's the model prayer. In Luke chapter 11, starting in verses 1 through 4, we have this model prayer, Jesus teaching us how to pray. It'll sound very familiar to you, to most of you. Starting in verse 1, Luke writes, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" You'll notice in this model prayer, for those of you that sometimes when we're here having our time of prayer that we just did moments ago, sometimes we do that thing called the 5 P's of prayer, right? And the 5 P's of prayer that when we look at that in our services is typically from Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was preaching a sermon, and he preached a sermon on prayer. Here is in a different location, and these disciples are asking Jesus basically, "Hey, would you teach us to pray?" And he says a very similar thing. Now, it's similar to the text in Matthew chapter 6, not because there's a contradiction in the Bible. You understand, some people will look and go, "Oh, look, you have the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, Luke 11. They don't say it the same way. Oh, it's a contradiction, can't believe in the Bible, throw it away. No, stop. Not a contradiction at all. It's two different occasions where, if you know anything about communication or you've ever did anything somewhat like I'm doing right now with you, is though I'm giving this message and I'm using these words and I'm making this same point, later down the road, if I happen to discuss this topic with you again, I may make the same point but use maybe slightly different words. Am I contradicting myself? No, I'm human, and I'm talking to you in different places on the same topic, in a different location, in a different context. Maybe your question is slightly different, but I'm making the same point with slightly different words. That's a possibility within this text. But you also have Matthew recording as an eyewitness account in Matthew chapter 6, and you have Luke recording as a physician turned historian writing from the information that he received from Peter, who was an eyewitness. So part of what we understand when you're looking at biblical evidence to understand if it's truly scripture or not is if they were saying the exact same thing with the exact same words, you would think that they got together and colluded on it and formed a plan to go out and to do this. The reason that we would believe that this is accurate is that if you study any historical record about any issue whatsoever, you're going to see what Bible people call textual variant. Textual variant is not a sign of contradiction, it's a sign of reality, because later this afternoon, as you go home and you watch maybe some football or you take a break from sports because game 3 of the World Series tomorrow. So if you do that and someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, what did the pastor preach on yesterday?" You may make the point that I'm making today, but not use those words. Are you contradicting me? No. You're telling the truth. And as people would say, "Well, wait a minute, I listened to what you said, and then I went back and listened to the pastor's sermon on the podcast or online, and he didn't use the same words you did." Then you would say, "Well, did we make the same point?" "Yeah, but you didn't use the same words." Give me a break. Exactly what's going on in this text, just to help you navigate this through. But I want you to notice and just kind of review, and I'll put them on the screen, that you see these kind of things. Go back to the previous slide, please, Wes. Thank you, sir. So you'll see, first of all, that praise is there. "Father, hallowed be your name." And that's what that phrase means. "Hallowed be thy name." Praise the Father. Praise the name of the Father. And then we know that our position is this position of surrender under the will of God. When you say, "Your kingdom come," when you pray that, what you're doing is you're saying, "Lord, take your rule and reign and bring it into my life. You're in charge of me. You're in charge of everything that I'm going to pray about from here on out." It is the only position, a proper position of prayer, where we're not just barking orders out to God, that we're actually surrendering. That's why we use the word position. I'm going to place myself under the authority of God and pray that His rule and reign is effectual in my life. I surrender to Him. And this is the position of our heart as we pray, which is much more important than the position of your body. Because you can pray driving down the road, you can pray sitting in church, you can pray laying flat on your face on the floor, you can pray in any posture, you can kneel and fold your hands, you can, whatever posture your body takes is totally fine. But the position of your heart is where Jesus discusses. And so the position. And then the third, the provision. "Give us this day our daily bread." Give me what I need today, Lord. Sustain me today. And then number four, pardon. "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So the heart posture of positioning ourselves under God and depending upon Him for our daily necessities, and then having an open dialogue with Him, making sure that we're keeping the slate clean between us and Him, in this attitude of forgiveness that we enjoy with God, we also extend to others. And then number five, protection. "And lead us not into temptation." Protection. You can form all of your prayers around those five P's and have a wonderful, strong prayer life. And I pray that the way we're praying here in church is forming that within you. And so those are very similar, but you'll also notice in this text that the foundation for all of our prayers is our faith in the goodness and the power of God. Think about it for a second. If you would sit down and ask yourself, what are those five P's about? What do I have to believe in order to pray this way? What do I need to accept and rely upon and to pray like Jesus taught me to pray? And it would really be this. Why would I ever go through those five P's of prayer? Why would I ever take this model prayer and apply it to my life if I was not already at least somewhat convinced that God was good and God was powerful? See, if you did not believe that God was good and God was powerful, you would essentially be wasting your time or putting yourself at risk. Because if you believe that God was anything but good, you're not going to ask Him to move in your life. You're not, no, God is bad, God is evil, God is dangerous, God is hurtful, God is whatever negativity. So I'm not talking to that God because he's, or he's not good because he's just silent and he doesn't care about me and he doesn't hear me and he ignores me and he's the distant person or being way out there. But somehow you've been convinced that God is at least somewhat good. There's something in God that would cause you to seek after him in prayer. And also, I don't think that you and I would waste our time if we believed that God was only good but not powerful. It would be like, well, he's a nice guy and he loves people. He just can't do anything. He just, like, he wants to. He cares about me. But all really God could do is give me a hug and say, well, life stinks. I'm sorry. Come here. Give me a hug. He would feel like you and I feel sometimes when someone comes to us and says, hey, help me. I'm struggling with. And you're like, whoa. I got nothing for you. You need money and I don't have any. You need and I don't. You need and I can't. Sometimes we all feel like that, right? Sometimes I feel like that. I felt like that as a husband. I felt like that as a dad. I felt like that as a grandpa. I feel like a pastor. It's like no, I don't know. That's why we go to God. Because somehow we believe that he is both good and powerful, and therefore we pray. And when you and I start to get shaky on those two things, our prayer life starts to get really out of sorts. Or we just shut down altogether. And we stop praying and we just rely on our own navigation of the world. Because we have somehow believed that God is not good or he's not powerful. But believing in both of those drives us into this area of prayer. Notice what the Bible commentator Matthew Henry says. He says, do I have that on the slide, starting with let us and our request? Wes, did I do that? I did. For a second there, I was like, oh, I forgot that if I did that. But it says this, let us in our request, both for others and ourselves, come to our Heavenly Father, confiding in his power and in his goodness. And I know that if you're honest with me today, sometimes you're like, Pastor, man, I struggle there because God's not answering. God's just like the empty pulpit. It's like I got the sermon, Pastor, and then I asked God to do something, and like God ran off. See, this is where we have to try to ask the Lord to help us. And this is why the answer is going to be so key, because sometimes you and I find ourselves in this space. So we have this model prayer in verses 1 through 4, and then moving on from there to chapter 2, the verses 5 through 9, we discover that humble persistence is the basis for the model prayer. Notice what Jesus says after he gives us these five components. He says, and he said to them, as Luke wrote, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed, are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now notice this example that Jesus gives. He says, listen, you being a friend of someone is not going to get them out of bed at night to help you out. They're going to stay in bed, and they're going to go, yeah, I know that person's my friend, but I'm already asleep. I know that person is my friend, but I can't. If I disturb this kid, he's not going to go to sleep forever, and tomorrow is going to be ruined, and there is no way you can, but we're friends, I know. So this relational position is not what moves this man to action. And he's using this example about God, and it's kind of disruptive a little bit. You can be honest, I don't like this. What Jesus is literally doing is he's saying, because you're related to God, is not going to move God. Huh? Because I'm a child of God, shouldn't God give me what I'm asking for? No. You know that lie that Satan likes to throw in your mind? Hey, if you were really a Christian, God would do this for you. No, you're a Christian, and God's not doing it for you. Why not? Jesus is saying, you're not persistent. Another way to look at this is, you are not humble. Because this man also moves, another translation of this word impudence is the word shame. This man came and was like, dude, I've got this guest at my house, and I am going to be full of shame. Remember, it was a shame community, right? If somebody came into your home and you had no food for them, that's a bad move. So what this guy's doing is he's like, somebody has come to my home and I have nothing for him. I'm in this position of shame, and so I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to go pound on my friend's door in the middle of the night. Help! I know it's rude that I'm coming to you in the middle of the night. I know that I shouldn't do this. I know that it's out of custom. I know that your doors are already locked and your kids are already in bed. But I'm desperate for this. I need your help. So it's not because of he's my friend and my friend is asking me. It's because he's desperate, and he's like humbled himself, and he's put himself in this position of humility, saying, I'm not demanding this, but I really need this. That's the attitude that seems to move God, according to this example from Jesus. We see this also in this place where Jesus, earlier in Matthew 6, where he was talking about this way of praying in a sermon. We have this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We see this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will, there should be a space between those two words, be added to you. That's an example of the humility, this taking on of shame, this position of, I know I'm a child of God, but that's really not moving God. What I need to do is humble myself and put his kingdom first. His rule and reign, his desires, his will, his goal, his mission, his work ahead of mine. And when I have that position, and I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, in other words, I have my request, I need the job, I need the resources, I need the healing, I need the relationship, I need the need, the need, the need, the need, right? And we're people full of needs, and that's okay. We're a people that are relying on our Creator, that's okay. We're created as what some would call a contingent being. We have no existence independent of our Creator. He holds our life breath within his hands and determines the days in which we live. And so when we pray, we must come and say, Lord, I admit that I'm a needy person, but Lord, before I give you the rundown of the list of things that I need you to do for me, Lord, your will in my life is first. Your work in the world is first. Now that's kind of a scary place, and let me tell you why a lot of Christians don't have prayers answered. Because their will is first. They could care less about God's mission and work in the world. They want their stuff. They want their answers. Talking with one pastor this week, there's a lot of me and not a lot of we in the church today. most people in America today show up in gatherings like this for personal reasons. They're here because, well, I need something from God. I want to grow my understanding of the Bible, my prayer life, my family, mine and me. Or they decide not to show up today. Over the last few weeks, our attendance has been pretty poor. Some people are very sick in our congregation. We need to pray for them, right? Because sickness is going crazy, right? Other people, just they don't have a big need right now. Why should I go to church? Life is good. Let's go to the pumpkin patch. But when something's needed, oh, I got to go to church. So in the church in America today, as churches gather or not gather, the reasons for gathering or staying away is me and mine. And we hear it ever since the pandemic and the coming back, when even a small church like us can go online and have live streaming and do all the stuff, right? Now people are like, I can just watch it online. I'm going to sleep in today. I don't want to go deal with them. And, you know, I don't. Maybe I'm too tempted to eat donuts. And so if I don't go to church, I won't eat the donuts. So I'll stay home and I can watch the sermon online. That's okay. And you can, and you might be. And if you're home today watching the sermon and you don't have a good reason for not being here, you should be here. Because there's a lot of me and not a lot of we going on in the Church of America today. But it's the mission of God, and that's why Jesus says, hey, praying starts with this. But seek first the kingdom of God, God's rule and reign on the earth, God's mission on the earth. We know it's the Great Commission. In the Church of the Nazarene, we say that God, we are making Christ-like disciples in the nations. That's God's work. That's God's goal. And that's what we're signing up to do. So this is kind of interesting when he comes it this way. But moving on from there and looking at the last portion of this text, Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 11 and going to 13, we understand that the answer to the model prayer is the giving of the Holy Spirit. This is the answer. And this is why I think so many people don't hear it or feel like it's the answer is not coming. Notice Jesus, he says in verse 11, he says, what father among you, going from friends now to father, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, did you hear the answer? If you pray like this and seek the kingdom of God first, what's God going to give you? Something bad? No. He's going to give you his Spirit. Giving you his Holy Spirit, whether it be his Holy Spirit coming upon you, whether his Holy Spirit being with you, whether his Holy Spirit being within you, the three main words used for Jesus. That word, English teachers, help me out. Preposition, is that right? Okay. Wow, I went somewhere. Those three prepositions, right, are the main things that God is doing in your life. The Holy Spirit comes along with you. The Holy Spirit infills you. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, or in some cases overwhelms you. That's the first answer. All other answers are going to proceed from right there. Now, folks, we do a terrible job with this in American Christianity when we start describing the work of the Holy Spirit. We are so confused with the work of the third person of the Trinity that we relegate the Holy Spirit to some emotional outburst. Now, my charismatic friends, which I love them, and all my pastor buddies in the Assemblies of God Church, we've talked about this ad nauseum. Oh, the Holy Spirit was there today. Well, how do you know? Oh, because people were crying and people were shouting and it was just this, huh? Well, they were doing that at the football game. Well, they were doing that at the Taylor Swift concert. Good Lord, help us all. And you know what? Hey, listen. I was listening to this singer. Her voice was like amazing. And I'm not into music, right? But her voice was amazing. My daughter was playing this music. And I was like, who is that? That is amazing. She goes, Dad, are you a monster? And I was like, what? She goes, that's Lady Gaga. And I was like, whoever she is, that was amazing. And then my daughter's been calling me a monster ever since, because I guess people that like Lady Gaga are called monsters. I don't know. Maybe I'm Pastor Monster. Judge me. But I'm not a Swiftie. Okay? I need to go back to the scriptures because that was weird. I feel a lot better here than who's singing what. And Travis Kelce needs our prayers. Is that the Kelce brother? I heard that he wears 87 because he's Taylor Swift's 87th boyfriend. Is that? No, is that? No, I don't know. I don't know. I don't, but Mahomes is my quarterback on my fantasy football team, so maybe he'll score a touchdown. I'll join Taylor in clapping. Back to the Bible. I'm lost. I need to get back to my notes. So the presence of the Holy Spirit is God's active presence in our lives. Yes, go to that next slide, please. Okay, good. You're right there. All right. Oh boy, things got off the rails today. Can I cut that out of the podcast? Nah, leave it there. But I want to share with you that the Holy Spirit is not this outburst of whatever, right? The Holy Spirit is peace, knowledge, comfort, truth, help. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. So when people tell me, I don't know, man, I just got out of my... Everything went wild because the Holy Spirit showed up. Self-control is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you went crazy and lost control of yourself, I don't know what you were under, but you were not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, just reading the Bible. So when we look at this, the presence of the Holy Spirit is God's active presence in our lives. Notice from the Church of the Nazarene Manual, we read this. We believe, is that the next... that. Slide, Lois, help me out. Thanks, buddy. Right out of our manual, it says this: we believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, that he is ever present and efficiently active in and with the Church of Christ, convincing the world of sin, regenerating those who repent and believe, sanctifying believers, and guiding into all truth as it is in Jesus. Amen? Amen. And then we also notice that the Holy Spirit is our helper. And I'm going to stop right there, make an executive decision as your pastor, and I'm going to bring you the rest of that next week, because I think I've gone on long enough and made a hash over it about talking about all these other people, but you get the point. And every once in a while, I turn one sermon into two. But aren't you glad we're not going to stay here for another 20 minutes for me to teach the rest? But I want you to think about your prayer life. Are you struggling with an empty pulpit theory? You feel like God's talking a lot and not answering any questions? You struggle with the patience to wait for the answer from God? Confess to you today that I am, right? I am. And perhaps I shouldn't be, because my goodness, what the Lord has done in my life. Like crazy. Crazy stuff allowed me to do and what he's provided in my life. But there's some things I'm like, God, I don't understand this. And I need his help, and so maybe you do too. And as we take communion today, let's ask for that help. Let's ask for that help with our unanswered prayers, knowing that the Holy Spirit is the first answer that leads to all other answers. And he is the answer to all our prayers. Amen.